Matthew chapter 5, started to read at verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we're looking at the questions that God asks us, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And here, there are four questions that Jesus asked his followers in the middle of probably his longest teaching sermon, known as the Sermon on the Mount. And throughout this chapter, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has been giving his followers a radical new way of living. He's been showing them the values and principles of the kingdom of God. We start at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 with the Beatitudes, where Jesus shows that a blessed life is actually not what we'd expect at all. We're blessed, he says, when we're poor in spirit, when we mourn, when we're meek, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, not when we're rich in material things, or perhaps when we seem exuberant, or if we're bossy or proud or full of our own righteousness. He says that we're blessed when we've got pure hearts, when we're merciful to other people, when we're peacemakers, and when we suffer and are persecuted for his sake. We're not just blessed when we're thinking about ourselves and getting our own way, when we're trampling over other people. The kingdom of God isn't at all what we'd expect, because we associate power and might with domination and control and manipulation. But Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. His kingdom isn't what people expect. He's not a king in the worldly sense of the word, but the King of Kings introduces this new way of living, God's way. And to be a follower of Jesus is to live according to those different ways and to the different values that the world has. It's something that is truly revolutionary. It's very different to the ways of the world. Paul said to the Ephesians that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. We're called to be different. And throughout this chapter, Jesus challenges our worldly assumptions and perhaps even our religious assumptions. You know, he looks at specific things like murder and adultery and divorce and revenge and justice. And he shows that these additional ideas that the Pharisees have adopted on top of God's word really has led them astray, has led them away from God. He gets back to the heart of the matters, to the attitudes, to the beliefs which lie beneath the actions. He points out that hatred is what leads to murder. Lustful thoughts are what lead to adultery. Hard hearts and unwillingness to love and forgive are what lead to divorce and injustice. And as such, it's always a challenging chapter, I think, for us to read, because we realise that God isn't just interested in our actions, but he's interested in our thoughts, our motives, our feelings, our beliefs. You know, God looks at the heart, not just at the outside. You know, it's like that tip of the iceberg, isn't it? Our actions are just the top thing that you can see, but there's so much more going on under the surface. Now, each of those sections in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins with, you've heard that it was said. And he goes on with a but each time, showing us that life's not simply about looking at things from the natural point of view. You know, the law can only take us so far. It shows us where we've gone wrong. It shows us what we do wrong. It shows us God's standards. It shows us, you know, that we need to change and repent in order to come back to God. But it also shows us that it can't save us. We need more than the law. Jesus said, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He's showing us the heart behind God's word and what God wants from us. And the fact that God is love is at the heart of the Bible. If we stray from that, if we go beyond that or we interpret it, through the lens of our own understanding, then we run the risk of being like the Pharisees and effectively nullifying God's word. Earlier in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has said some amazing things about his followers. He said, verse 13 to 16, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You know, Jesus is saying there that we, his followers, have the capacity to radically influence and affect the world rather than the other way around. Yeah, our presence in the Message version, it says, brings out the God flavours of the earth. God's goodness, his kindness, his love, his mercy, his compassion, his forgiveness, and so on. You know, we are to bring out these God flavours and God colours of the world. You know, I love autumn. I love it particularly because of the, you know, the change of colours of all the leaves, how they go from green to golden and rust and brown and red and amber. You've got all those different colours. It's fantastic to see. Apparently, scientists say that there are around 18 decillion varieties of colours. That's 18 followed by 33 zeros, which is an awful lot of colours. Yeah, you know, there's a lot of colours to bring out in this world. Our presence here brings out all these different shades to people's attention. Our light that shines before people leads people to see our actions, our good deeds, and to glorify God. You know, so often we might feel, well, we're nobody, we're just insignificant. We can't really do anything or influence anybody. But just as that right amount of salt enhances a food, it preserves it, it brings flavour to it, so we can be an influence like that for good in the world. You know, God's people are so important because we're able to show others a different way of living, an alternative life. Now, often we don't do that, I know, but that's God's plan. That's what God wants us to be like, bringing out these flavours and colours in the world. You know, but many of us, you know, we just feel perhaps we can't do anything. There's so many more against us, or so many more that aren't believing what we believe, that we feel, you know, trampled underfoot. But might is not always right. You know, just because there might be more people who don't believe what you believe doesn't make that true. Romans says, "Let God be true and every human being a liar." You know, what God says is the truth. So when God says that we're the salt of the world, when we're the light of the world, you know, that is truth because it's God that's saying it. Not in our own righteousness, not in our own strength, but this is who we are, Jesus says. And it's important that we realise that because, you know, it's important because our lives have this capacity to influence others for God as we learn to live in the light, as he's in the light. John develops that in his first letter. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And he goes on to talk about that means we've got to love each other. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. He goes on to say that love's shown in practical ways. You know, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? You know, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. That's why we're doing things like the shoebox appeal for Christmas to bless children in other countries by giving them Christmas presents. It's a practical outworking of our faith. And Jesus said, you know, that love will be that most effective witness to the world. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So the fact that we love each other is one of the most important signs of the reality of our faith and the truth of our testimony. you know, if God's living in us, then his love will be growing in us, and that's got to be outworked in practical ways. It's not easy necessarily to love other people, but Paul urges us to do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You know, doing good will look different for each one of us, but it's a visible way that we can see the invisible love of God alive and active in our lives. But in these verses that we've read at the end of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus goes even further, because he talks about not only loving other believers, loving our neighbours, but about loving our enemies. You know, we all agree, I would think, that loving your friends and your family is natural. It's not always easy, but it's a natural thing to do. But Jesus wants us to love with God's love, and that love reaches out even to our enemies. Jesus said in verse 44, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." You know, if we are to be salt and light in the world and to be witnesses to the love of God, if we are going to be people who will influence others for good, as is God's plan, then we've got to be people who love not only the people we like, but also the people we can't stand, our enemies. People who may actively hate us and work against us. We've got to be children who reflect the character of God. And of course, as we've celebrated communion tonight, we've remembered that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if our love for other believers can be a witness to the world of the reality and the power of God's love, how much more so is our love for our enemies? And Jesus asks, you know, some very pointed questions. He points out this fallacy of a love that's only human in origin. You know, a fallacy is a mistaken belief, one that's not based on sound arguments. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And in those questions, I think he challenges our love. He reminds us that anybody can love those who love them or greet them or part of your circle of friends, you know, chosen by you because you feel comfortable with them, or you feel safe with them, or you've got common interests. You know, people without any belief in God, pagans, do that. They understand these common courtesies, and, you know, they greet people who are like them, they love them. Tax collectors, you know, they were hated by the Jews at the time for their dishonesty and their unfair practices, but even they would get on with the people that they get on with. But Jesus wants something more from us. In the Message version, it says, "Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the supple moves of prayer, for then you're working out your true selves, your God-created selves." This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless, the good, the bad, the nice and nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. What I'm saying is, grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others, the way God lives towards you. You know, God doesn't want us to be indistinguishable from the rest of the world. It's completely normal and natural to hate your enemies, to seek vengeance, to obstruct those who are making life difficult for you. But God doesn't want us to live like that. He wants us to realise who we are in him and to understand that his spirit in us gives us the power to live in a completely different way. He wants us to realise that we're children of the king. We are kingdom subjects. We're living out our God-created identities instead of not being any different to anyone else. Anything less isn't what God created us for. And maybe at this point you just feel condemned, you know, like, well, I'm not perfect. I can't be perfect like God. You know, Jesus is setting the bar too high. You know, when I was at school, athletics was my worst subject. I just hated it. I was no good at it at all. And particularly, I think if you had to say to me, what do you hate the most about it, it was high jump, because I was little. And that high jump just seemed so high. You know, I could barely even hurdle. Hurdle seemed like high jumps to me. So when I got to the high jump, it was sort of like, it didn't matter whether I did a Fosbury flop or a straddle jump or whatever, I just knocked it off. However low they put that bar, it was still too high for me. And I just hated it. And I got so frustrated and I felt so condemned and I just dreaded it. It seemed totally unfair of my PE teachers to even expect me to try to do this high jump. And no matter how much they encouraged me, I just couldn't do it. And I think perhaps when we read these verses in Matthew 5, we feel a bit like that. You know, we can't be perfect like God. What's Jesus talking about? You know, how can he say, love your enemies? Yeah, Jesus could do it. Yeah, he's the Son of God. You know, it's okay for him. But us, you know... You know, that's like asking us to do that high jump. It's just impossible. Now, I wish I could say that I learnt how to do the high jump and I got much better with practice. I didn't, unfortunately. But I think that believing that these verses are impossible isn't an option for us as God's children, because, you know, God doesn't give us things to do just so we can fail, you know, so that he can laugh at us and say, ha ha, you know, good. You know, Paul says there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. And therefore, when Jesus gives us this Sermon on the Mount, it's not just to make us feel bad about ourselves. You know, the questions that he asks us, they prod us and they challenge us and they can even hurt us at times, but they're never meant to leave us feeling like I did in, you know, in athletics, that I'd nothing useful to give and that giving up was all I could do. Giving up isn't what God wants us to do. You know, to be perfect isn't to be without flaws or never to make a mistake. The Greek word that is translated perfect in some versions implies completion or maturity. James says that perseverance must finish its work so that we can be mature and complete. That's the same word. And Jesus is telling us that we're salt and we're light and we're called to love even our enemies because now we're God's children. We share God's nature. It's not that we have to do it in our own strength or our own identity. We do it in God's. As Paul says to the Philippians, I can do all these things through him who gives me strength. So if you feel daunted by Jesus' words, and I'm sure that I'm not the only one who feels that more often than not, I think it's because we sometimes try to be who God wants us to be in our own strength rather than in his. You know, loving your enemy isn't a natural response. It's not what you will ever want to do, but it is possible to do it if you allow God's love to fill you to overflowing. History testifies to many people who've received that divine strength to love their enemies. And not just, you know, trivial things. People, you know, have been given the grace and the forgiveness and the love to reach out to murderers and torturers and rapists and criminals. You know, God's children have faced many terrors and difficulties. They've suffered greatly, but suffering doesn't cancel out that command to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's not something we can do on our own, but if we come to God and ask him to help us to love those who hate us and persecute us, then he is able to pour out into us a love that is not just human, it's divine. You know, God wants us to be like him. Peter says that we can actually participate in God's divine nature. You know, the way is open for a supernatural life, a life where we change from the inside out. It's not just having a plaster stuck on a wound and hoping that will do. To be born again, to become part of God's family, to be a follower of Jesus, is a radical new life. Paul says that the old way of life has gone and the new has come. Even at the start of his ministry, Jesus is pointing to something so revolutionary that it's not no surprise that the authorities ended up crucifying him. You know, I said when we were talking about Jesus' questions to Peter, do you love me? That love is totally foundational to a life of discipleship. Love for God is at the heart of our faith. But you know, Jesus said that you can't separate the commandment to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength from loving your neighbour as yourself. And when he was questioned later on about who's your neighbour, he made it plain that everybody's our neighbour, even the despised Samaritans. You know, he makes the even more radical statement that we're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, so that our identity as children of God isn't called into question. So we need God's grace and strength and faith to receive his love for everyone, so that we can live a life of love, a life of light that includes everyone. And it categorically rejects the world's lie that that's impossible and that we should just give up. You know, God is holding us to different standards and expectations to the world, because he's living in us by his Spirit, and nothing is impossible with him. So don't let condemnation keep you from living for God. Don't let other people tell you this is just pie in the sky. It's not. You know, we can and we're called to live a radically different lifestyle, because that's God's plan for every single one of us. We are the church. We are God's hope on earth. We're salt, we're light, we're God's people, and his plan is that we all reflect who he is, so that other people can see and believe.